our shepherd. Here, very explicit references to Jesus Christ as the true shepherd, as the good shepherd, the one who knows his sheep and tends to them in his divine loving care. So we'll read the entirety of John chapter 10. This is the infallible, inerrant word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes forth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. And then our sermon text, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We will come back to the last portion of Psalm 22 next week, Lord willing. But this morning, Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come now pleading that you would prepare our hearts and minds for the reception of your preached word. We are not ashamed of this gospel of Christ. It is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So now may your word cut us to the heart. May it bring change to our lives. May it penetrate our minds and bring about right thinking of you and your creation. We know your word is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces us, divides our soul and spirit, our joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so we ask that your word now may accomplish its task. May this gospel of Christ prosper us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there you are. You've time traveled to ancient Jerusalem. And you're sitting on a hill. And three shepherds and their three flocks have spent the night within the city walls for protection. But now dawn is breaking. It's time to take the flocks out of the city. It's time to roam the pastures. So you observe. The city gate is opened. The shepherds walk out. The sheep begin coming through the gate, and they appear hopelessly mingled together. And of course, they don't have sheep branding, and all the sheep look a bit similar. So you wonder, how are these three shepherds going to sort out their three flocks? And that's when you hear the three shepherds begin to call to their sheep, and as they walk in different directions, that the sheep may follow them. And amazingly, the sheep do. They don't hear the voice of a stranger. They hear the voice of their shepherd, and they follow. The flocks begin being sorted out as they follow the shepherd's voice. You can go on YouTube. You can go on the internet and still watch this today as the sheep follow the voice of the shepherd. In fact, children, ask your parents to show you a video of the sheep following the shepherd's voice and ask them, why did the pastor talk about this in the sermon? It's quite fascinating to watch. It's the very illustration that Jesus gives in John 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And so it is. I must ask you, as we come hearing this voice of Christ in his word and through his minister, I ask, have you heard the voice of Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ as your good shepherd? Are you in this covenant relationship with the Lord of glory? And if so, I can proclaim to you with confidence that you can take confidence in Christ's care. You can take confidence in his care for you as the good shepherd, as you follow him, hearing his voice, knowing he will supply all of your needs. So this is the sheep's confidence in Christ's care. We begin then with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right away we see the covenant shepherd provides. Your Jesus, the covenant shepherd, provides for all your needs. And I've mentioned this covenant a couple of times, and you say, well, Pastor, where are you getting this idea? Well, if you note in verse 1, the Lord. This is not this sort of, you know, title like a medieval lord, some sort of boss or land ruler. But what we find here is that this is Lord in all caps. And when you have Lord in all caps, sometimes we might say Yahweh, sometimes we might say Jehovah. Nevertheless, this is the covenantal name of God as David cries out to the Lord, the God of the covenant with whom he has an intimate relationship. And so as we, even ourselves, as we pray this psalm, as we sing this psalm, it denotes that we are in a covenantal relationship with God. And we might even say the entirety of the psalm is just simply the covenantal blessings and benefits that David receives as a member of this covenant with Jehovah as his God. And so here we have David singing of these benefits of the covenant that we have with the Lord, particularly his shepherd-like care for his sheep. And certainly there's something comforting as David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Maybe something a little more comforting to those of us who are in distress, going through trials, going through grief, right? God has many names. We can call out to him as the Almighty, the Exalted One, right? Jehovah Jireh, Lord Sabaoth, and many other names. And those names are all true, and they are all good, and they are majestic. But there's something about the Lord is my shepherd that brings about a certain repose in our souls, that brings about security and comfort if we are in difficulty. That calling the Lord our shepherd and saying we shall not want, it reminds us just how helpless we are as sheep, and that we have the Jehovah shepherd who is for us and will give us everything that we need, such that we will not be in want. I will not want. Some of us this morning, when we think about perhaps contentment and our own wants and our own needs and our own desires, some of us are in peace. We are being comforted. And I would ask you then, for those who are at peace, who do you give thanks to? And who receives your gratitude for all that you have? Everything, the food in your pantries and the air that you breathe and the car in your driveway and the home that has the driveway, so on and so forth, the health of your family. Who receives the gratitude? I think sadly, the very peace and comfort that can often draw us to God in difficult times is forgotten when we are not in want. When we prosper and our bellies are full and we are clothed well and our bank accounts look good, we are quick to thank ourselves. We are quick to lose sight of the shepherd who has provided for all of our wants. It is far too common in our pride to rise up and say, I have done this, forgetting Psalm 23. But here we are reminded, if we have much and we have been greatly blessed by the shepherd who has provided in abundance beyond our wants and needs, we are reminded here that it is because of him we do not want. It is because of his provision, and he is to be praised for all that he provides. But what about the others of us who are in want, or at least feeling like we're in want? Is it possible at all for the shepherd not to provide for his sheep? And if you feel like you are in want, I would encourage you, pray, grab a copy of the Valley of Vision. Pray the prayer, Divine Will. And in that prayer, a portion of it reads, if your mercy makes me poor and vile, blessed be you. Prayers arising from my needs are preparations for future mercies. Help me to honor you by believing before I feel, for great is the sin if I make feeling a cause of faith. Could you pray that in a time of want, when you feel that God is distant and you feel that he is not satisfying all of your needs? Can you pray that prayer that says, praise God, I am poor. Praise God, I am reviled. That's not easy. Our flesh militates against it. And the devil wants to tell us that Psalm 23 is wrong and that the shepherd does not provide. He is not good. All things sinful tell us, like Job's wife, right? You want an example of what we're talking about, Job himself. But all things sinful tell us, like Job's wife, curse God and die. But we are called to respond like Job, like the prayer, the divine will, like King David in Psalm 23. We respond, shall we receive good from God and not receive evil? When the difficult times hit, can we say, blessed be God, he will supply all my needs. I shall not be in want. Because the fact is, God does provide all that we need, and we are not in want. The covenant shepherd provides all things. And so we can be confident in this because the good shepherd cherishes his sheep and supports them even when we are diseased, even when we are weak. Why? Because he loves them and he takes daily care of his sheep. And we see this in verses 2 to 3, that the covenant shepherd has a daily care for the needs of his sheep to keep them not in want. Day by day, the shepherd must be with the sheep to lead them. Right? You don't just walk away from your flock. Day by day, the shepherd must be with his sheep, not only to lead them, and not only to lead them to places to eat, as we read of the green pastures and the still waters, right? Yes, they get to eat and drink there, but even more so, the good shepherd leads his sheep to these places for rest, and he leads them there that they may be comforted. So the green pastures, still waters, not so much for eating and drinking, but for the sheep's enjoyment, for their restfulness, for their peace. And it's this rest that leads to our souls being restored. He restores my soul in these times of rest and peace as we take confidence in the shepherd's daily care of us. During difficult times, we see our shepherd is there to care for us, to restore the damage done. In fact, his daily care is much needed. As sheep on our own, we would try to run off. We would try to go astray day to day. If the shepherd were to leave us, we would be gone. But no, he daily brings us back to himself. Even as we try to wander off, our good shepherd keeps us under his daily care. As we read from John 10, our Savior says that no one can snatch us from his hand. You cannot get away from the love of Jesus. And he daily seeks us and comes after us to keep us in his hand, to keep us in his flock. Your Savior daily cares for you. I ask you then, do you daily seek him out? Do you enjoy your shepherd by communing with him? The fact that you wake up in the morning is because your shepherd has been merciful to you and brought you through the night protecting you. Does it cause you to thank him? Before a meal, do we show gratitude by praying? Do you take time during the day to hear the words of the shepherd, to hear his voice in the scriptures through daily reading in the Bible? Or as a family, do we speak to him in prayer? As we consider all the ways our shepherd tends to us, and we've mentioned them, right? Air and clothing and food and drink and friendship and homes and so forth, jobs, health. We consider all these ways that come from his merciful hands. What a blessing it is then to draw near to him in prayer and to draw near to him in his word as an effectual means of building us up in holiness, in comfort. It's an effectual means to give us the rest of the green pastures and the still waters. Are you not feeling the comfort of the good shepherd this morning? Do you feel like you're not in these green pastures, but you're going through a tumultuous land? Speak to him in prayer. Call out to your shepherd. Hear him speak to you in his word, and then you will draw near to him as he continues to keep you drawing near to himself, and you will be comforted. And how important it is in these verses as well, verses 2 and 3, to note, as we come into the care, the daily care of the Good Shepherd, it is not because of our doing. We did not become part of God's flock because of our own will. It is the Lord who has brought us into his fold. Of course, as we've said, if it were up to us, if we possibly could get out of the hand of the Lord, if we possibly could leave his flock, we would certainly wander off. And if it were up to us, we would wander to the butcher rather than the shepherd. In fact, meditating for a moment even upon the helplessness of sheep gives us a beautiful spiritual picture of who we are. We can't save ourselves, just as sheep cannot save themselves when an enemy is near. Sheep are not equipped, they were not created to fend off enemies for themselves. A wild lion, a bear, a wolf comes to them. What can they do? They only have teeth on their bottom jaw. What are you going to pinch a bear to death? The helplessness of sheep. If sheep are not shorn, their wool will grow so large that they will fall over and they cannot get back up. And they will die apart from a good shepherd. Do you see the utter helplessness and total dependence upon the Lord for your daily care? And it's brought out. We never read in this psalm and in these verses, David saying, look at the things I have done and look how I care for myself. What does he say? I mean, look at verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David never says I did it. David never says I contributed. It is 100% God and 0% us. Not 99% and not 1% and most certainly not 50-50. Our salvation and our daily care that we receive is 100% of God's grace and love and mercy to his flock. Even when we as Christians try to go astray in our sinfulness, he will not let us. His daily love and care is too great to allow us to leave it. And he will continue to guide us as we read. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He will continue to be with us in the path of righteousness. Not an easy path. In fact, it's certainly a most difficult path. But we are able to venture as his sheep along the path of righteousness because of our good shepherd's daily care. Verse 4 tells us more about the path of righteousness. In verse 4, we see that the righteous paths lead through the valley of the shadow of death. But our warrior shepherd defends us. There's this sense in which God is like a loving father and taking care of his poor, dependent children. But toward those that are not his children, he is a vicious warrior shepherd defending them. And so in verse 4, we read, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, these valleys are steep ravines. Steep ravines that would harbor wild animals that long to kill a sheep, to eat a sheep, to destroy them. A shadowy valley where you can't see the enemies, a sheep's worst nightmare. And yet, this valley of the shadow of death is the path of righteousness. And we note the valley isn't even death itself. It's not simply death itself. It is the shadow of death. It's not just moral evil, but it's all disaster and all calamity and all great sadness and darkness and trial in life. John Bunyan puts it well in his classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. The main character, named Christian, traveling to the celestial city, and he is faced with difficulty in his journey. And he states, I must venture. To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death and life everlasting beyond it. Christian is right, brothers and sisters. If we as sheep could stray far away, permanently away from the good shepherd, we would meet death itself. But to have the shepherd close by, leading us daily, leading us on the path of righteousness through the valley of the shadow of death, it does mean fear of death. It means troubles and trials. It also means once we get through the valley, we have life everlasting. In the story, as Christian continued his pilgrimage, as he stands at the entrance of the valley of the shadow of death, there are two men running out of it. And they scream to themselves, back, back. And then they turn to Christian and say, we would have you to do so too, if either life or peace is prized by you. Right, life and peace. The call of Christ to his sheep is a call that could end in the end of life. It could end in martyrdom. The call of Christ to his sheep is not one of perfect peace throughout all of life. And you wonder, why would anyone want to take the righteous path through the valley of the shadow of death if life is not promised or if peace is not promised in this world? Well, as Christian said, it is my way to the desired heaven. Out of love for God and desire to commune and be with him, we take the difficult path because we know that difficult path will end in our desired heaven. But do you think that you can make it through on your own? How would a defenseless sheep ever make it through the valley of the shadow of death? And our answer is we can't do it on our own, but we have the warrior shepherd. Jesus Christ is our warrior shepherd defending us in the valley. He is clearly present. Jesus is always present in the life of the believer, but it's especially in the valley we discover just how close he really is. It's during the difficult times, and those of us who've gone through great trial and tribulation can testify to the nearness and the closeness of Christ in great sadness as he shepherds us, as he defends us. And he does so by using his staff. He uses his crook to keep us from straying too far. And then he turns and uses his rod, his club, to beat down anyone or anything that would long to hurt us. You think of King David beating down the lion or the bear if they dared attack his sheep. So does Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, use the rod to protect us. In fact, this idea of the warrior shepherd, that's not our typical image of a shepherd. I know we have our kids coloring pages or something, and they just look kind of nice and serene and happy, docile. But that picture of a shepherd's not exactly right. These are not peaceful, easygoing men. We might say shepherds are tough. Shepherds are a man's man. Here's a description of Middle Eastern shepherds from over 200 years ago. But I don't believe the shepherd's temperament has changed much. But over 200 years ago, concerning Middle Eastern shepherds, J.L. Porter wrote, "The shepherds themselves had none of that peaceful and placid aspect which is generally associated with pastoral life and habits. They looked more like warriors marching to the battlefield, a long gun slung from the shoulders, a dagger and heavy pistols in the belt, a light battle axe or iron-headed club in the hand. Such were the equipments, and their fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed but too plainly they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment." To be an enemy of Christ or to be an enemy of his church, to be an enemy of his flock, this is quite frightening. It's a quite frightening image to have the warrior shepherd against you. But to us, to whom the warrior shepherd loves, this is a very comforting image. He is willing to defend us at a moment's notice, to fight for us, to keep us safe. Jesus is kind and gentle to his sheep, but he is a fierce warrior to those who would wish to steal us from his flock. He is a fierce warrior to those who would wish to devour us. Praise God that all the sheep the Father has given to Jesus will come to him, and he will never drive them away, and none can snatch them out of his fold. Our psalm reminds us that troubles befall the Christian, that the Christian is not exempt from suffering in this life, right? The prosperity gospel preachers certainly get it wrong. We're not called to health and wealth, but we are called to glorify the Lord, and we are called to lean on him as our shepherd when trouble strikes. And we are called to not worry because our Jesus is near, and he is fighting for us, even in the midst of weakness and poverty. In Luke 12, Jesus tells his followers not to worry. God is taking care of them. Even though difficulties may come, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Much like Christian from Pilgrim's Progress, we know the path of righteousness leads through the valley of the shadow of death, but we also know the kingdom of God, the celestial city, lies beyond it. So Christian, take confidence in Jesus, your warrior shepherd who defends you and protects you as you walk through the valley. And as the psalm concludes, verses 5 and 6, there's a bit of a change in imagery. Though the enemies are still there and the idea of protection is still there, we find here God not so much as a shepherd, but as a host of a meal, giving everything in abundance to his people. Verses 5 and 6, the good host gives in abundance. He gives us so much wine to drink that our cups overflow. He anoints our head with fragrant oil. And he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Well, that's an unusual thing, isn't it? To prepare a table for a meal in the presence of your enemies. I think we have difficulty preparing a table for a picnic. Mosquitoes and ants and flies, the wind blows too hard. We can't relax and enjoy a meal. What tiny enemies those are. But if you could possibly imagine having real enemies right there. But God, our host is so good and so strong that he can give us a meal in front of them. Sounds counterintuitive to try and relax and eat a meal in front of your enemies. But that is who our God is. And if Christ can sustain us in the presence of our enemies, he can do it anywhere. No matter where you are in life, in ease or in trouble, Jesus will sustain you in abundance. The Lord will provide, perhaps not always as we think he should or as we would like him to, but he does provide. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. In fact, he will provide everything, even in the presence of enemies. What does that look like, having a table in front of the enemies? One Old Testament example is in the book of Exodus. Preparing the Passover meal, God's people were slaves of the Egyptians, sorely mistreated. One night, the lamb is slaughtered, the blood put on the doorposts. The lamb is roasted, the unleavened bread is cooked, and the people ate a meal in the presence of their enemies. The Lord comes, passing over the houses of his people, slaughtering the firstborn of the Egyptian houses. And even in the face of these Egyptian enemies, the Lord provided, fed, and freed his people. The same thing continues to happen today. The Lord's Supper is a meal that our God has prepared in the presence of our enemies. In a world that is antagonistic to Christianity, we come here, and our loving master, our good shepherd, has provided a table for us. And we can be assured, though it's just a small morsel of bread, a small taste of wine, we are assured that all that we need is here. Everything is provided for in abundance for our spiritual lives. Just as we say, just as we are sustained by bread and wine physically, we are sustained by Christ spiritually. And we recognize that both of those come from our good host who gives us all we need in the presence of our enemies. And verse 6 tells us that our God will not do wrong to us, but that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. In fact, the Hebrew word here for follow, quite often we could translate it as pursue. And so it's not even just kind of a goodness and mercy following you. It's goodness and mercy pursuing you. Goodness and mercy pursuing the Christian, coming to overtake the believer. Our God is a good host who pursues us and will not let us go until we reach the day of our dwelling in his house forevermore. Isn't that what our good shepherd told us? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And there it is. Our Savior goes to prepare a place for us in the house of the Lord forever. That celestial city. And so can you say that Psalm 23 is for you? Can you say that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Can you say that you have heard the call of Jesus and you follow him? Psalm 23, probably the most popular of the Psalms. And the fact of the popularity of it is that many who hear it and many who love it have not actually been born again. Many who love the idea of this divine being bringing us through difficulty sounds nice, but people who love this perhaps have not repented of their sins. They love the God that brings them out of trouble, but they seem to cease loving God when not in trouble. And I would ask, friend, if you find yourself only praying in the valley of the shadow of death and not at the mountaintops, if you find yourself only praying in difficult times and not when things are going well, I would have bad news. If you find yourself only trusting in Jesus during difficulty and not ease, if you find yourself without repentance and without faith, without being born again, I must tell you that Jesus is not your good shepherd. He is your fearful judge. And all that awaits is Jesus' judgment and your death. Either you walk through death's shadow to arrive in heaven, or you walk in your own way to arrive at eternal death in hell. Either Jesus uses his staff to draw you into his fold, or he uses his rod upon you to protect his flock. Which will he use on you? And as judgment is coming, I would urge you, if you've never repented, to repent of your sins and trust in Christ in good times and in bad. To live your life longing to be with God because he has been merciful to you, because he has been good to you. We see that goodness ultimately in Jesus, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In fact, as we saw last week in the previous psalm, it's on the lips of Christ as he is crucified. My God, why have you forsaken me? We recall the answer to that is Jesus was forsaken for his flock, to bleed for their sins, to cover them in his blood for forgiveness of sin. I think in conclusion, I have preached about some hard matters. Truly asking ourselves, do I trust in Christ's care in the face of job loss? Do I trust in Christ's care for me in the face of family death or disease or trials? And what is comforting in those times are the promises and the benefits of the covenant that David writes about. It's also comforting to know in prayer, as our Savior mediates, to know that we have a friend in Jesus, to know that he, even the good shepherd himself, has experienced what it is to be a sheep in the valley in the shadow of death. Jesus knows how to care for us as our shepherd because he went through what we have gone through as sheep. As mentioned, he knew what it was like to be forsaken on the cross. He knew what it was like to lose a loved one. He knew what it was like to be mocked and to have friends turn their back on him. Yes, Jesus is our God, our Savior, our good shepherd, our friend who relates to us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So, congregation of Christ, trust in him in times of difficulty and in times of ease. Draw near to your shepherd through the word and prayer and realize just how close he is already. Amen. Let us pray.